Once more today, the Gospel of Mark, this time chapter 4. As we begin March 4, we see Jesus at a cresting point in his personal popularity. We have seen, haven't we, as we've gone through Mark, continual glimpses of the impact upon Jesus, upon the mass. When he is at Capernaum in chapter 1, they gather in the street. The great throng is healed and helped by Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, they're jam-packed into a house, so much so that when a person who needs help for healing wants to get in, the only way in is through the roof, a packed-out house. The fire marshal wasn't even there. In addition, in Mark chapter 3, we see Jesus being surrounded by the crushing crowds. The throng is so great that they literally pushed him off the land so that he needed to find his place in a boat and there to teach his disciples. And here again in Matthew 4, perhaps the greatest crowd he'd ever had, teaching naturally, teaching from the edge of a boat, sitting by the water where the natural amplification of the water and the lay of the land made possible. He's speaking to vast throngs without the aid of a public address system or any such technique. And maybe it is that as Jesus looks over the vast throng, that off to the side, the corner of his eye, catches a man who is out in his field sowing. And that picture becomes the fitting symbol or story by which Jesus now undertakes to assess the response of the multitudes in Galilee and Judea to his entire ministry. It is, according to one gospel, the elemental parable, the parable which, unless understood, no parables can be understood. The parable of the soils, as it is really called, rather than the parable of the sower and the seed. The parable of the sowers, whose principles we once may grasp, then we may look at the scattered seed and the mustard seed, which later emerge in this chapter. Jesus is, in his ministry, not a person who is naive by any stretch of the imagination. A crowd, although it is great, does not deceive him into assuming that everyone who is in the spectrum of his voice is going to be responding with the kind of intensity which he is ministering with. He knows that there is a problem. He knows that there is a reason why some do not get his message. A reason which is as true in this room this morning as it was true when first spoken by the Lake of Galilee in Jesus' ministry. When I was a child, I was a missionary's kid in China, Tibet. We lived in northwest China, and we didn't get a lot of fresh fruit. Somehow, though, somebody evidently got through some oranges to us. I don't know if they came in a missionary barrel or how exactly they arrived, but oranges showed up one day. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great to have oranges all the time? So from one of the oranges, I took a couple of seed, and I asked my mother for a potted plant, packed it with dirt, put the seeds several inches underneath, and I knew that there was no place that I could leave this outside, for in that particular region of the country, there is snow on the ground 9 months of the year, and in the summer it doesn't get above 60, maybe 70 at the most. Oranges need a warmer climate than that to survive. They can't take freeze, and the only logical place I could think to put the plant was somewhere in the kitchen near the pot-bellied, hand-coal-fed stove. So there I sit it, thinking that it's going to prosper from the warmth. I remember watching that thing day after day with fascination. The slightest different reflection of the composition of the soil might be an indication to me that some green thing under there was trying to pop out. I even think one time I imagined a green shoot appearing. It might have been a wayward blade of grass. I don't know. But Mother had a terrible habit in the evening of letting the fire die down, and I was sure that was why my orange tree never grew. It's because she kept that place too cold at night. And it would have been a great idea to have had an orange tree growing in your kitchen. Fresh orange juice, reach out every morning. I may not have been smart, but I was original. The thing didn't grow. Why didn't it grow? Was the problem in the seed? No, the seed was a powerful seed. Planted in under the right conditions, it would have produced a plant. Was the problem the sower? Well, maybe to a certain extent, but not really. The sower's intentions were good. If he'd had the right place to put it, the sower would have succeeded. The problem was in the soil, the climate, the environment. And it is this theme which Jesus is addressing here in Mark chapter 4. Why do not some people get the message? Jesus' answer to that question is threefold. Some do not get the message because they are the path which is beaten. I wanted to walk in here today with a visual aid of some kind and a great big box of ground, and I wanted to just walk back and forth over it a few times to show you that something becomes beaten down when it is walked over continually. Walked over, walked over. Many people are paths in life simply because they are avenues by which some people get through them to other people. They are used. They are influence peddlers. They are busy in the marketplace of the world. They are busy and used to people walking over them, ideas walking over them, and the swirl and jangle of life coming past their door. And the pounding process begins to set in so that the path becomes hard and beaten. Now, it isn't as though that the sower were careless in his sowing, for we must not understand the beaten path to be some wide asphalt-covered highway that is flowing through a farm field like a freeway. We must understand the beaten path to be a narrow, perhaps small piece of ground over which a person passed in order to walk from one part of the farm to the other. And because the path was so narrow, and because there was good ground on either side of the path, it became necessary for the sower to sow it all, lest some of the good ground would also be missed. So it was not the sower's carelessness, it was not the sower's fault that the seed fell on the beaten path. But the path is there. And Jesus is saying that when the seed impacts on the path, nothing happens. It lies there. Jesus says this from the perspective that he is getting this kind of response from major aspects of his listening audience in his ministry. Pharisees, for example, the scribes and the Sadducees are already set in their ways of doing things. They are not ready to hear anything new. Long ago, they found what truth was, where it was, and how it should be applied. And they're interested in nothing more. So the seed which is falling on them is just being not going into anything at all. Of course, his hometown is much this way, Nazareth, as we see in Mark chapter 6. They see his wisdom and they see his works. But long ago they'd made up their mind about Jesus. He was the illegitimate son of Mary and Joseph. They had pegged him as to where he belonged. And even though he presented fresh and new evidences as to his identity, the townspeople were not willing to open their beaten path of mentality to the new things which he was showing them. They're kind of typical of a person who, we might say, grows up gospel-hardened. There are people who grow up in the church, in the environment of Christians, and they begin to feel and see that there are a great many hypocrites, a great many phonies, a great many weeds that are growing in the midst of the wheat. And they arrive at an assumption of the church and of Christianity based upon the information they have received, unwilling ever again to open the case and understand what the real power and impact of Jesus' message is. All of us who are believers in Jesus Christ cannot help but note that in the course of our everyday world, we unfortunately come in contact with individuals who are paths. I think in the last few months of people I've talked to, a lady who is very smart, worth some goods financially, very hard and atheistic in her religious beliefs, witnessing to her is like talking to a brick wall. Everything which is said to her is thrown back. Every suggestion is met with a criticism. Every insight is dismissed as a myth. Beaten path, almost impossible to get into. Beaten because the attitudes and beliefs in life have become rigid and unopen to the gospel. I think of another man I know in this town who had a daughter born to their family who became mentally retarded. He has a picture of God as a cruel God who has imposed a situation upon him. He'll hear nothing of the good news, nothing of the gospel, nothing of healing, nothing of the resurrection, because he has set his mind as to what constitutes reality, and talking to him is like sowing seed on a path. I think of another person in our community who is making it financially, who's making it in his profession, who is well on his way to becoming a millionaire, and who, with all that he is drinking from in the cup of materialness, is also drinking as rapidly from the cup of sensuality, and at the same time trying to keep an open spectrum on, or an open attitude on, what might constitute reality or truth, so that he is open, supposedly, to talk about religious faith. He is open to the idea that everyone has their concept of truth. But you know, when truth is everywhere, it is nowhere. And he who says there is truth in every faith winds up not having any truth in his faith. Because everyone else has faith, he so believes, he has no faith of his own, nothing on which to stand. Sharing, talking is like sowing seed on the beaten path. Another young man in our community who grew up in the church, who prepared for the ministry, but who in the last 10 years has been a beaten path, because at one point he turned around and said, "I don't accept it. I don't believe it. I can't see it. God doesn't talk to me audibly. God has not projected himself into my room." He's a beaten path. Witnessing, sharing with him is just like diametrical opposites trying to meet. Jesus is concerned with this element of his audience. It's not as though the persons had to be a path. The point of the soils parable is not that people are predetermined to be a certain kind of way. It's that people choose what they want to be. So by telling the parable, a person who is a path may be arrested and may be made to ask questions. What am I, really? Am I soil for the teaching of the Son of God? The word which Jesus speaks, which cries and gushes from his heart in Mark chapter 4, is, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." An obvious statement. One so obvious that it hardly appears that it need to be said. But five times through Jesus' ministry, he comes through with that phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The danger of listening, and listening so often, the danger of sitting in church, and sitting so often, is the danger that over a period of time one might be inoculized, immune to the word which is being spoken. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The Lord picks up the same theme in the book of Revelation, where eight times he speaks it to the church. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We derive the word acoustic from the word to hear in the Greek, acoustic. We put a lot of money into building buildings for public use, which are used as concert places or churches or whatever. We put a lot of money into designing acoustics because we want people to hear. Jesus is saying in this parable, get the acoustical equipment to hear what I am saying. Don't be the beaten path. Now, Jesus indicates that for those on the path, his words for a while are going to simply confirm their hardness. And he quotes Isaiah, that seeing they will not see, that hearing they will not perceive. And it should be understood that this is not a predeterminate kind of a passage where Jesus is saying, let those who are going to hell go to hell, and let those who are going to heaven go to heaven, because he came into the world to save sinners. So he's concerned about the man with a shut mind. But he is saying something about the nature of preaching and teaching, which Isaiah the prophet had said, namely, that God, the message of God, if it is not received, will only confirm the hardness of the soil, which is already elected to be hard. So Jesus is saying, for now, you cannot understand my parables. For now, you are hardened soil. And lest anyone think, as the course of the gospel runs its way, that Jesus is keeping his truth from the masses, he will later say in verse 21, that a lamp is not meant to be put in under a bushel, but on a lampstand. And he's really saying through that, eventually, the meaning of what I am talking about will be apparent to all. I have not come to teach in the darkness, to put my words in a place where they cannot shine forth. But for now, for the moment, to the blind, to the beaten path, they are ununderstandable. Have you ever had an experience in your life where a spiritual truth has come upon you and you have not received it, you've repudiated it, you've let it go its way, only to later come face up with that same truth in a different context and find that your soil had been busted up and now you are ready for it. And you wish to God that only earlier you had been receptive. Jesus is saying, the seed falling on the path initially doesn't make any effect. That path is hard. You know, the seed, which is the Word of God, the message of Jesus, which is falling on the beaten path, its future on that beaten path is nebulous. You can sow all the seed you want on the beaten path, but nothing is ever going to happen to that seed because it is on the hardness of the soil. You can put a seed on every micro inch of the soil and still nothing is going to happen. You know, I think we live in an age when it is easy to blame people for our spiritual condition. It's easy to say, I'm not a Christian, or I'm not spiritual, because if you had come from the family I had come from, or if you had come from the church I had come from, or if you had come from the group of Christians I came from, or if you'd had the circumstances I've had, or if you've had the grief and the troubles I've had, then you'd be this way too. But Jesus dismisses all the blame. And he says, it's right within you. You are the soil. You determine your response. You can let the seed sit there. And if the seed sits there and nothing is happening with my word, then look within. It is the hardness within that is causing it. Future of the seed on the beaten path. The path only becomes further hardened. The sower comes along. One year he sows the seed. The birds, which is the element of Satan working to take the word of Jesus away. The birds come and eat it. Another year comes by. The sower sows again. Meanwhile, the path is being more and more walked on, more and more walked on, year after year, until finally it is hard and jammed and life ends, and one has never been broken up, never been fallow for the gospel. Now, we must understand the beaten path, not only to refer to an individual, maybe yourself, who has not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but also the beaten path can be experienced in our lives as Christians at various points where we become jammed and busy with schedules and routines and work and telephone calls and people. And the moments of quiet and the moments of joy and the moments of liberation and meditation and prayer and study are crowded out in order that we might go on with the routine. And then we become hard and arthritis sets in our spiritual condition where our spiritual lives calcify and we become brittle. I was talking with a friend this last week and we were commenting on how to tell when a revival movement has lost its steam. And we concluded that a person can tell when a revival movement has lost its steam when those in it no longer have the ability to laugh and have fun and joy in their life. Now that's just one indicator. I know there are many. But the ability to sit back and to pause and not to be so stressful and tense, to take a moment of a day to shut everything out and to say, the Lord God, omnipotent reigneth, to take a moment of a day to take a seed of the Word of God and interact with it and think upon it, and all of a sudden to have the cathedral of eternity expand and explode within your mind, to realize you're not just a creature of time, but you're a child of God for eternity. To break up the hardened ground and to be the path in which the Son of Man can work. Don't be a path over which people busily travel, but be an open place in which the Word of God can grow. Sometimes people don't get the message because there is rocky soil. Again, it's not the fault of the sower. We must not think him so naive an individual as to put the seed on gravel. Rather, the rocky soil is that layer of ground, of rocks, just underneath the topsoil. The sower cannot tell from the top what is there, but in good faith, hoping that the soil is good, the seed is placed. And its response is immediate. It grows with great joy. What is Jesus talking about in this aspect of the parable? I feel that he's talking about a religious faith which is marked by enthusiasm and emotion, but does not have a corresponding commitment of will and duty and trust. Emerge with joy is the theme. A joy which occurs because something has happened to me, and the truth is in me. And then when the going gets tough, and Jesus says the pressure and the tribulation comes, then it diminishes the joy, and subjectively, I don't feel like I first did when I received the word. And because I don't feel right, the seed withers away by the scorching of the sun. Now, there is a different kind of joy which is more lasting, a better joy to start with. It's the joy of resurrection morning, where in Matthew chapter 28, the women go to the sepulcher and see it empty, and the angel appears to them and says he's risen, and they leave the tomb with fear and great joy. The joy came about not so much as a result of what had happened to them, but what had happened to him. And because something had happened to Jesus, something could happen to them. But whether or not they would ever feel like that all the time, that one fact was true. Jesus Christ has risen, an abiding, objective joy. Not alone rooted in my experience, but outside of my experience, true whether I feel it or not. How many people, without understanding this parable, without ever hearing it, come to an initial profession of faith in Christ, and there is a flood tide of joy and feeling as your sins are cleansed and they're gone and you're a new creature in Christ, and there's a joy and a song that you've never had before. And then Jesus says, it must happen, it's axiomatic, a law. There will be pressure and tribulation and persecution. You should not let this catch you by surprise. There may be someone here today who has been really fighting in this area and saying, where is the joy which I had when I came to Christ? Well, the joy is still there. He is risen from the dead. That joy abides as deep and as eternal. And you stay there in that soil, and you take that rocky ground which you are hitting and thrusting against, and you let the Word of God go to work and break you up into particles of ground which the seed can grow in. John chapter 6, verse 66 notes those who fit into this classification in the parable in Jesus' ministry. After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went with him. The great falling away. How is it that we can see some persons who have a crisis and who emerge from the crisis as stronger Christians, and other people who have a same crisis? Of course, no crisis is exactly the same, but same in the sense of likeness, who face into that crisis and come out a shipwreck in their faith. Some students go to college, sit in under a prof who is atheistic and materialistic, and they sit through all the propaganda against the gospel. They hear it, they listen to it, and they work to a new level and depth of faith. The seed busts through on a deeper dimension, and they have a faith that is not that of their parents or of their church, but a faith of their own. They're stronger. But another student goes, hears the same propaganda, and what happens? The seed, which has become a blade, withers and dies away. It happens in tragedy. It happens. Beware of the soil, the interaction with the seed. There is another reason why not all get the message, and that's because of the thorns that are there. Again, it's not that the sower is careless and is stupidly sowing seed into a rose thorn bush. Nobody would be that dumb. But within the soil, there is the latency of the seeds which produce the thorn as well. On the surface, when the seed is sown, all looks well, but as they grow, the thorns also grow and choke that which is sown. Jesus says the choking things are the cares of this world, the legitimate concerns and the illegitimate concerns, the anxieties, the worries, the delight in riches, and the desire for other things. These choke out the Word. Now, Jesus is speaking about relationships and why they fail, and we must not be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. For the reasons why relationships with God fail also constitute the reasons why relationships between people fail. Relationships between people, for example, in marriage, fail because there is rocky ground and there is thorny ground. Relationships collapse for those two reasons. In a burst of joy and wedded bliss, two people get married. And it's going to be like this forever, only to find pressures. And the soil of their commitment to one another is being tested in the pressure. And if they'll hang together and let the seed of their relationship come together, then a new level of growth, a new dimension is found. But there can be a walking away. And the thorns, the other interests, the other concerns. So no longer I my beloved's and he is mine, but another way, another interest, another dominating concern. Relationships fail. This disciple, the one who's among the thorns, is perhaps the disciple who keeps his commitment to Christ the longest. He's not the path which immediately refused, and he's not the rocky ground which for a while had a faith, but he's been at it for some time, enough to grow stronger than any other seed had. And therefore, he gives the appearance of living for a long enough period of time. But gradually, because of the entanglement in the roots and in the blade, there is a death process. Again, one sees this. And while perhaps church attendance is not necessarily a barometer of spirituality, many times over, faithfulness to commitment in the body of Christ, a willingness and a want to be with one another, is such a true indicator. And as pastor, I have the opportunity to see people float in and out. And I'll catch people who are a part of our fellowship who will maybe begin to miss and gradually sink further and further back. What has happened in their relationship to other Christians, the cares of the world, the delight in riches, the desire for other things. That's just an external indicator. Obviously, there are deeper spiritual things which are causing that kind of moving away. It's real, it's happened, it's happening. Jesus says it's an inexorable law of the kingdom. Paul wept with strong tears. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Jesus is saying why some don't get the message, that there are really three ways to die spiritually. There's instant spiritual death, where birth never takes place at all, the path. There is also adversity, which comes against the seed which is sown, against the believer. And adversity can take away faith. But if adversity isn't successful, then there's one other element of the enemy's arsenal, seduction. If he's not successful in adversity, he will attempt to seduce you. If he cannot persecute you, he will tempt you with luxuriant things, as Eve in the garden. So some don't get the message. This parable, as you see, in the height of Jesus' popularity, at face value, is also an exceedingly pessimistic statement from the Son of Man about the lot of the human condition. He is not overwhelmed with the size of the crowd. What he's interested in is the size of the commitment of the individual in the crowd. And he's pessimistic as he looks out upon the vast number of people who are listening but not hearing. But there are some that get the message, the good soil. The good soil are all those, the disciples, for example, who are opening their lives to the word of Jesus, who are getting to know him, and who are acting upon what they are hearing and learning. And this good soil produces immense production, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. As I pondered this recently and shared in our church council just a week and a half ago, I said that if we as a church body grow 100-fold, within, should the Lord give us a generation of 25 years before he returns, he may not. The parable of the talents teaches us to plan and prepare as though he might. If the Lord would give us 25 years, do you realize that a growth of 100-fold in this church would mean there would be 50,000 people that would be won to Christ through indirectly or directly through our ministry in the next 25 years? Now, they're not all going to be, hopefully, in under one arena. I certainly wouldn't want that kind of a big situation. But this is the growth. And instead of surprising us and shocking us and saying, you must be crazy, no, nothing ever grows like that, Jesus said, it's axiomatic, the kingdom is that powerful. And it grew. Did the disciples, coming from a band of 120 people, grow to 50,000, 100,000, 200,000 within their lifetime? They did. Why? The seed which he planted is a powerful seed, the seed of the gospel. One makes some conclusions about this good soil when you recognize that without the soil, the seed really can't do much. Can't do anything without soil. It's incredible to consider that the ministry of Jesus, as stated here in the parable, is totally dependent upon someone for a response. That ministry absolutely gets nowhere, that it's just seed which is being wasted unless there is a response. Kind of makes you feel, doesn't it, how important you are to Jesus Christ. That all the good things he has to give must hang suspended and worthless and as of no account unless they find a lodging place in you. And there's also something very wonderful about this parable in the sense that in the last analysis in this parable, it is the soil which transforms the seed. Now, we often think of the seed transforming the soil. We think we invite Jesus Christ into our life and He changes us and He transforms us. That is true. Jesus does that. But there is another perspective which is being shown in this parable. The soil transforms the seed. Jesus' word is the seed. He comes into the soil. What happens? Because He has dared to extend Himself like this with the disciples. Well, in the process of being sown in the disciples, His word is transformed. And that which had been said only locally in Galilee, the disciples, as they grow with the seed, as the seed becomes the plant, they become the influence throughout the world. They take the words of Galilee and through their lives make a great megaphone, which is heard throughout the world. They transform the seed. And Jesus, when He sows, knows everything is dependent upon the reception He gets. I think I understand now why the psalm I read this morning is in the Scripture. It's really the psalm, I think, of the Messiah who goes forth sowing. He who goes forth sowing in tears reaps with shouts of joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. Why is the sower going forth weeping? Why is he crying? You would think that sowing would be a very happy time, that I'm going to farm another year. But the sower is going forth weeping. Why? Because that's the only investment which he has. He has only a few things he can do with the seed. He can keep it and eat it. But if he eats all his seed, then there will be nothing left. He can't hoard it because then nothing would grow. He only has one option. He's got to take the chance that this year the soil is going to be good. This year the weather is going to be right. This year the seed is going to grow. And as he's sowing his seed, he's parting with that which is so integral to himself that unless something happens, he's finished. Done. And the chance, the risk of it all, the magnitude of it all is there. The Son of Man went forth sowing, putting everything upon the disciples, putting everything upon us, saying, Calvary is not finished unless there's communication. I could have died on the cross, I could have risen again, but it's not finished until you've taken the story to another person, until you've shared it, until it's been born. The seed is cast into the soil, you. And you transform the seed. I transform the seed so that growth, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, may result. That growth, that marvelous growth, is simply another way of stating the principle which Jesus gives in this section of teaching. To him who has, more will be given. To him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If you want to be used of God, start with where you're at. Start with the gifts you have now. If you want to be a person who prays without ceasing, begin by praying 5 minutes a day now. Begin to develop the seeds. God does not give us fruit. He gives us seeds. Start with that which is small. Develop it. Work on it. It's the law of education. So this seed has a positive reception. And because there are some who get the message, then growth takes place. And the last two parables, which we'll just look at momentarily, speak of this growth. The parable of the scattered seed, sown upon the ground, the one who sows it sleeps and rises. At the end of the harvest, he gathers that which has been grown. What's Jesus talking about? He's saying that once the seed is firmly within the good soil, there's going to be a growth. In fact, the word of the growth to describe it is grows of itself. The earth produces of itself. The word of itself is actually the Greek word from which we derive the word automatic. Automatic. It's automatic. Put the seed in the good heart. Have you ever wondered, are you saved? Will my life ever amount to anything? Will I ever please God? Will I ever grow? This parable is saying, yes. As you render yourself the good soil, you can trust that something within you is growing. Automatically, there are forces which the Holy Spirit places within your life as you receive them. By automatic, I don't mean simply laying down and taking a snooze and letting God do all the work. But automatically, as you are faithful to being the soil, growth is inevitable. Inevitable. It cannot be stopped. There will be a seed, a growth, and a harvest. Another beautiful way to understand this parable also is to see Jesus as the sower, who in his earthly life and ministry sows the seed, ascends to heaven, The first phase of his mission is completed, and he comes at the close of the age to reap the harvest. So there's automatic growth. The growth is inevitable. Jesus had the vision, the optimism to see that happening. He also sees the growth as not only being automatic in the mustard seed, but he sees, or automatic in the scattered seed, but he sees the growth as being an extensive growth, a powerful growth in the parable of the mustard seed. Proverbially, he speaks of the mustard seed being as the smallest of all seeds, which when planted brings forth a great shrub, different than the California mustard plants, but a tree maybe 6 to 12 feet in height, depending on the particular location it might grow in. It is a powerful, it is an extensive growth. He's talking about his kingdom. He's saying that from all human appearances, it is as if he's starting wrong. He's not in the teeming cities of Corinth and Ephesus and Rome and Alexandria or Antioch of Pisidia or Antioch of Syria or any of the great metropolitan areas. It's as if he has buried his life in the wrong places with the wrong people in the outer province of the Roman Empire, Galilee. Small, obscure, but he's saying something so very powerful is happening here. That which has begun very small, he says, is going to grow to be very great. I realize that there are those who understand the parable of the mustard seed to refer to the mixed character of the church, that the organizational church grows and grows, and as it grows, finally it becomes a place in which the birds come and roost. And the birds then are connected with the birds in the parable of the soil, and that's the devil comes to roost in the church. So the parable of the mustard seed shows us the mixed nature of the church, that there are Christians and then there are birds. Now, there may be birds in the church, but I doubt if that's the exact meaning of this parable. For you see, the mustard seed is likened to the kingdom. The kingdom is the pure word of Jesus. And what he's saying is you let that seed go to work in your life, and it may have a very small beginning. In fact, it had a very small beginning with the disciples. It often came in form of seed words. He would say to Levi, "Follow me." Two words which changed a man's life. Actually, in the Greek, one word. Changed his life. A short word. He could say to the fisherman, "I will make you to become a seed word." And off they went. And they were changed and transformed. Their lives become great. And as a result of the greatness and the depth and the quality in their lives, other persons could find in them a shelter, a haven, and a nest. The kingdom, Jesus says, will come on the earth. It will never dominate over all. It will never be received by all. But nevertheless, in its presence in the world, it will have a hearing. And in its presence in your life, it will have a growth. Growth. The scattered seed, the mustard seed, the sower in the seed. There are times in your life when you wonder if you're growing. Have I deepened my commitment to the Lord over the last number of months or years, or am I still the same? As you're growing, as you're becoming the soil the Lord wants, you will find frequently an experience which all Christians have shared in who walk with the Lord. There are times when you wonder if anything's happening. But there are experiences when it is as if someone all of a sudden pulled the shades up in the room. You wake up one morning, and for no reason at all, you take a deep breath. You feel good. All of a sudden, you look back at where you've been, and your inner man, and your psychological constitution, and your personality, and you realize that suddenly, for some reason, maybe even while you were sleeping, things have connected. You're not the same person you were. You're not motivated by the same desires you were before. But suddenly, a new spurt has happened in your life. What has occurred? The seed growing of itself. The growth within the kingdom and within your life. How are you in your soil? Make it fallow. Break it up. Allow the seed to manifest in you a rich harvest. Shall we pray? All things, Lord, in your kingdom begin with small things and small events. There is hardly anything which you do which is initially large. But yet, what you create that is small is as complex as anything which is great. The mustard seed is just as complex in its constitution as is the entire order of the universe, both of which are mysteries and defy the most elemental understanding of why and how. We would take that truth, Lord, today and apply it to our lives. We too often look for big things to happen to us. We are too often reaching for fruits instead of seeds. Pray today that we'll, in our heart, in this moment of quietness when the path is no longer beaten, but when, because of your Holy Spirit, as we have shared here today, there has been a breaking and an opening, that you will deposit within our hearts the things which we know need to be done, the qualities which need to be, in order for our lives to be the soil in which the seed can grow. Where there are thorns, where there is rocky ground, or where there is even the beaten path, we thank you that we have, through you, the invitation to whosoever will, that we're not predetermined to always be as we are, but because of the gospel, we can do a miracle. Our soil can be changed. Our lives can be renewed. Give us the renewal today which each of us needs. Thank you for the power of your word, spoken to us so long ago, but still so ever living and present, through Jesus our Lord.